All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And not much has changed. Saul is still seeking David to kill him. And he keeps trying and keeps failing at that. David's still on the run. Saul, the one who was once officially God's king, and the kingdom has been torn from him at this point. David, back in chapter 16, was anointed. And he is the king who is slowly but surely, through suffering, arising to be king over God's people. Now, this is a longer story today. So, again, you've got to exercise muscles that aren't often exercised in our culture. But that's really an honor, where many aren't able to pay attention for more than, 15 or 25 seconds. We have the gift of getting to exercise these muscles, of focused executive attention. So I hope you turn off your phones or put them aside, of course, unless you're reading the Bible on your phone, and give your attention, because this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David. It's like he's got the green berets with him. Went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how Yahweh gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it from me." May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, "Out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you." After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, For you have repaid me good, where I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may Yahweh reward you with good for what you have done me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you'll not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul, and then Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. It is your communication to us. You speak to us. How awesome that is. Let us not waste an opportunity to hear from your word. And God, let me do nothing but explain your word so that we can respond to your word with our thinking, with our feeling, with our willing, with our bodies, with our mouths, and glorify your name. We love you, God. You first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The other day I was driving. It's around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was driving by on Route 7 up here by Seven Corners. Went down into Giant. Just driving past. Going by DSW Shoes. Right where there's like an iron fence and you can walk down to the Home Depot and Chipotle. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm right there going by DSW Shoes, and there's this iron fence, and against the iron fence is like a 16 or 18-year-old young man, full vigor of his strength, right? At that point in your life, you're about as strong as you're going to be. But how is this young man situated? Completely passive, just laid out against the fence, obviously homeless, probably drunk, or on drugs. Here at the full vigor of his strength in his life, passive, weak. As I'm reflecting on the sermon, I thought, I think sometimes when people hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the meek," they hear, "Blessed are the weak." When they hear, "Blessed are the meek," they think, "Blessed are the passive." When they hear, "Blessed are the meek," maybe they think that all the vigor and strength that God has given to them should just be laid out like this young man against the fence. They would be wrong. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strong. Meekness is actually confident. And today we're going to see how that's displayed in King David. We're going to see how it's displayed in Jesus preeminently, and how Jesus calls us into the same character quality of meekness that he has. We're going to look at it in a couple different ways. First of all, we're going to note that meekness is strength spent spiritually. Meekness is strength spent spiritually. We're also going to note how meekness is confidence. Meekness is confident in God's justice. Meekness is confident in God's promise. And meekness is confident in God's mercy. So first of all, meekness is strength spent spiritually. If we look here in 1 Samuel, we go back to chapter 16. The first thing we note about the spiritual strength of meekness is the spirit, and not the human spirit. What makes meekness so spiritually strong is that it is a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. As we see David exhibit this meekness. Back in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel the prophet, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now, moving forward to verse 11, it says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we'll not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And Yahweh said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." Whatever godly meekness that David displays in our passage is first and foremost coming from that strong Holy Spirit that is at work in him. And we see this strength spent spiritually, especially in verses 11 through, or 10 and 11 of chapter 25. Look back at chapter 25, or rather 24. What does David say to Saul? "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Now, that wasn't David's initial approach. The men were like, "Yeah, God, remember he told you to like take out your enemies?" It seems like what they're doing is saying, that kind of applies in this situation. And we're sort of tired of running, having nowhere to sleep but caves, being unshowered, and constantly under threat of death. So it'd be great, David, if you could go ahead and kill Saul. And so David at first is persuaded. And he goes and he gets a knife, and Saul's sitting in the cave, relieving himself. The Hebrew is, he's covered his feet, he's taken off his robe, clothing, you know. You can hear Saul in the cave, right? David stealthily coming up, his robe is out here somewhere, and David cuts it off. And cutting off the robe isn't just like for fun. It has significance, it has meaning. Remember when Jonathan gave his robe to David? It was his way of saying, although I could claim to be king after my father in the dynasty of Saul, I'm giving that up. You will be king and I will be your servant. In the same way, David was going to cut off this robe first as a symbolic gesture saying, I am taking the kingdom into my own hands. The next thing to be cut off would have been Saul's head. Except David's heart struck him. His conscience was harmed. He said, I'm not doing the right thing. That was never God's word for me to do this. I'm trying to snatch the kingdom in an illegitimate way, but God has promised I'll be king, and I'm confident in that. And so he did not kill him. This is a display of meekness, because meekness is strength spent spiritually. Yes, by the Holy Spirit, but he's doing a spiritual thing. He is exercising the strength by letting him live and thereby doing the will of God, doing the word of God. Meekness is strength spent spiritually. We see this in Jesus. Do you remember in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Yes, Jesus is fully God and fully man, but in God's economy, the Holy Spirit was also needed to make Jesus spiritually strong. And the Spirit brought him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in verse 8, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So easy. Much easier, Jesus, the devil knows, than that plan the Father has. You know, crucifixion. Jesus was legitimately tempted. Maybe he got out the scissors to cut off the edge of the robe of all the kings of the earth, ready to take off their heads, ready to be king without having to go through the crucifixion. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is meek, so he exercises his strength spiritually. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him with his tail between his legs. Meekness is strength spent spiritually. It is not weak. But it is also not our own strength. It is a strength from the infinitely strong one at work in our hearts. It's not weak, but it is considered often to be weak by the world. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 22 to 31. Let me read this for us. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Americans and Chinese, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men." We can stop there for now. You know what a lot of men, talking about men, and maybe women too, think is strong? Go out and have sex before you get married. That's virile. That's power. You know what takes a lot more strength? Self-control to wait by the power of the Spirit until you marry. And then share all that strength and virility with that one person for the rest of your life. That's strong. That's strength. The world doesn't think so. They're foolish. But we spend our strength. We're meek. We spend our strength spiritually. And there's 100 other things that the world looks at Christians and says, "We win." But it's actually strong. We need to remember that. The strongest one, the only one who ever overcame death, by the way, is our King Jesus Christ. And he always spent his strength spiritually. Weakness is not the word. Meekness is strong, but meekness is also confidence. It's confidence in God's justice. You know, maybe we think meekness is like, "Okay, I'm just going to be over here. I'm just going to be no Christian. I'm sorry. Oh." And it can be. It's humble, but it doesn't mean it's not confident. But it's not confident in ourselves. It's confident in another. It's confident in the living God. Meekness is confident in God's justice. Listen to verse 12. What does David say? "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you." Whoa. He doesn't say, "I'm going to avenge myself." He says something a lot scarier. "May the Lord avenge." Because he's confident that there is a God in heaven who has covenanted with his people, and his name is Yahweh, and he has all power. He crafted the heavens and the earth. He delivered his people through the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And that same God is just and good and pure and righteous and holy and loving. And he sees everything that's been done by you, Saul. And you better watch out. Now Saul, of course, if he repents and he comes to Yahweh, Yahweh is gracious and merciful. But you do not want to fall into the hands of the living God. Meek people are confident in that God, our God's justice. There's a story about the Covenanters. Not people we talk about often, not people I talk about often, but they were Presbyterians in Scotland a while back. And they were being persecuted actually by the state church at the time. So that if a Presbyterian minister went out and he started preaching at unauthorized times and unauthorized places, he could get his head cut off. And he did. One of those preachers did get his head cut off. And three devout women were preparing his dead body. And there were some people watching as they did it. They noticed that these three women did something a little bit gory. They took out napkins, cloth napkins, and dipped it in the blood as they were preparing the body and kept them off to the side. One of the men walked up and said, "You're doing something disgusting and wrong. Now, what are you going to do? Use this in some way to think that you'll have access to God because you have a righteous person's blood on the napkin or something like that? Is this going to become some kind of like relic or something?" And he said, no, it's not like that at all. We're just going to use it when we pray. And every time we pray for the Covenanters and the protection of those who are simply trying to do the work of God, we're going to lift this napkin before God and say, "Remember the blood of your martyrs. Avenge the blood of those who have been wrongfully killed, seeking to do your work." Meek, godly women. Yes. But confident in God and His justice. Meekness keeps us from being overwhelmed, actually. This confidence in God's justice that is a display of actual meekness under the mighty hand of God, this keeps us from being overwhelmed by the evils of this world, because there is great evil in this world. Nigerian Christians being killed by the thousands. Chinese Christians being locked up in a fresh wave of persecution right now. Speak to Justin or Kristen about what's going on in Africa, in Niger, in the Sudan. It's awful. Look up modern day slavery. It will wear you out. It's awful. And it's easy to be overwhelmed unless we are meek. And remember God's justice. He sees it all, and He's going to do something about it all. He is going to do something about it. Those wicked people are not getting away with it. We can be confident in that. And that's actually an expression of meekness. But meekness is also confident in God's promise. Why is David able to withhold himself? In part, it's because he believes God's truth. He wants to do God's law. God had not told him to kill Saul, so he doesn't. But he's also confident that he doesn't need to illegitimately take what is not his, because God has promised to give it to him in due time. God already anointed him. God already said, "You're going to be king." So he's going to be king. There's no doubt about it. It's just not going to be quick and easy, as we talked about last week, but slow and steady, through suffering, but eventually to glory. David's going to be king, and so he's confident. Meekness is confident in God's promise. It's the same way with Jesus. He could tell the devil, "Be gone." Why? Because he knew that after he would die, he would be resurrected. And after he was resurrected, he would say to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The day was coming. He was confident in God's promise, and so he was meek. Humble under God's hand. Humble under God's divine government. And Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the meek, for theirs, they shall inherit the earth." Now that is one great promise, ain't it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit my comic books. Blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit $1 million. No. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is a promise that meek people are confident in. We don't need to go and live for money in this world because we already have it all. It's all already ours. We don't have to grab this and that. Live to have this thing or that thing to show off to our friends because we already have it all. It's just on its way. Because of Christ's work on our behalf, we have been forgiven. We have been accepted by God. We are His sons and daughters, and so we inherit with Him all things. It is a free gift of grace, and so meekness is confident in God's promise. And so therefore, if you really think about it, if meekness is confident about anything, meekness is confident in God's mercy. Meekness is confident in God's mercy most of all. It is like the hub at the center that makes the whole wheel of meekness spin. The mercy of God made known in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And that is why this meal here actually shapes us and makes us and forms us into being a meek people who spend our strength spiritually, who are confident in God's justice, confident in God's promise, and confident in His mercy. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here and you're part of any gospel-believing church, you've trusted in Jesus and you've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then now is a time for us all to eat together, one family in Jesus Christ. If you've yet to believe and be baptized, let these elements pass for now. If you're under some form of discipline in another church, you need to deal with that first. But otherwise, come and join together in this meal with us today. The elements that go out, the outer ring has grape juice, the inner rings have wine. The bread is all has gluten in it. It's all regular wheat bread, although there is gluten-free bread if you prefer that. We can have the ushers come forward to pass out the elements and have a praise team come up because this is a time to celebrate. To celebrate, we have already in this worship service confessed our sins. We've already in this worship received forgiveness of sins. But now we celebrate at a meal with our resurrected Savior, what He has done for us to make us His meek people.